morning's scripture is Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us, you and a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God.
And so the sermon series is going to have three parts. It's going to have a story, that's what is today. It's going to have a song, that's next week. Then there's going to be a Christmas cantata the third week of Advent. And friends, you want to invite people to that. That's going to be a great event that our choirs are going to do, our music folks are going to do that. And then fourth, we're going to talk about a symbol, and the symbol is light. Light's a sort of a symbol that permeates the season. I'm going to talk about why. So that's what we're going to do, and I'd like to have a joyful Advent. Well, how about you? Amen. Amen? And I just think we ought to have a classic Christmas, and so let's do that. And now would you bow your heads and pray for me as the sermon begins. Lord, I pray for the joy of this season. I pray that December would be truly a time of preparation, a time when we enjoy our family and our friends, and we enjoy giving ourselves to others in a multitude of ways. And the joy of this season is not going to be found in our circumstance. It's going to be found in our intention to experience you and your love. And I pray that all of us carry that as we prepare for Christ's birth and for Christ's second coming, which will be an event that will be life-changing and world-altering. And I pray that when it happens, we shall all be ready. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're not going to do just one story today. We're going to do three stories, which should be interesting. I don't even know if it can be done. So buckle up. Are you ready? Story number one is the story that Roger Frost just read to you this morning. It's the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, which I think is a great Christmas story, but I don't know that I've ever preached on it during the weeks of Advent. You know this story, but I want to walk through it with you. Some of you know it so well, you're like, "Tom, are you doing that?" Yes, I'm doing it because it's classic. It's so great, it's worth doing over and over. There was a rich man. In fact, let me show you this text because we're just going to walk through this. There was a rich man who was dressed in what color? Purple. Now, wearing purple today is not that big of a deal. You can have a purple tie, but in this time, to get the pigment of purple was a very expensive process. And so to wear purple, purple denoted wealth in those days. It doesn't anymore. But interestingly, the purple color, you know what the church uses at Advent and this time of year? Victoria, would you walk up here? Come on, I want to show you an Advent girl right here. Walk right up here, Victoria. When I saw this dress, I thought there is no better Advent outfit than this. Would you agree? Come on, that's fantastic. Thank you. And that's because you wore purple today. That is the season of Advent. And you'll notice that our candles on the Advent wreath are purple. Why? It denotes the coming of a king, the coming of royalty. And that goes back to biblical times when purple was such an expensive color to get. He not only had purple, but he had what kind of linen? Not just linen, but what? Fine linen. And he lived in luxury. Now, the old King James I really like better. This is the New International, but the King James says, and he feasted sumptuously. Oh, that's a good, isn't that a good word? He didn't just, like feasting, he didn't eat, he feasted. And he didn't just feast, he feasted how? Say it with me. Sumptuously. How often?
Every day
was Thanksgiving Day for this guy. Right? Most of us, feasted. I just want to tell you something. I feasted sumptuously on Thursday. And it was terrific. And that's what he did every single day. And by contrast, that there was another man in the parable Jesus tells. And this man was at his gate. Now, the fact that the rich man had a gate also means he was wealthy. And here's the beauty of a gate. If you have a gate on your house, it means it's attached to a wall. And then you're behind the wall and the gate. And if you want to, you can close the gate and never have the world bother you. The world won't bother you anymore. Why? Because you're behind the gate. So there was the rich man, Jesus said, and then at his gate, there was a beggar whose name was Lazarus. And Lazarus was in very bad shape. He was covered with sores. And it said in those days, you know that the fork is a new invention? I really did read this recently in an article. And the fork was invented around the 16 or 1700s. So it's a relatively new invention. And before that, for all across the world, no matter what culture you come from, in ancient times, people ate with their fingers. And it is said that when people ate with their fingers, they also didn't have tablecloth, they didn't have napkins. And so what they would do is they would take bread, and at the end of the meal, they would just wipe it on their, because you had stuff all over your fingers. And then you would take the bread, and you would just drop it. Especially if you were a really wealthy guy, because somebody else is going to clean that up, unlike Thursday, when you had to clean that up, right? And Lazarus would have gratefully eaten the bread that the rich man wiped his hands with. That would have been like a Thanksgiving meal to Lazarus, except that the rich man never notice, and this is the great sin of the rich man. The sin of the rich man is not that he looked at Lazarus and went, ha, 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 I'm not going to give you my bread that I want. No, he didn't do that. He never even saw him. We don't think of that as a sin, do we? It's a sin of omission, is what the church calls that. It's when you simply don't even notice. So there are sins of commission that you do intentionally, then there are sins of omission. Those are things that you never, and then you realize, I'm the kind of person who never even notices the beggar at the gate. That was the rich man's sin. So these two men, story of two men. Now, people do this. We will all do this. One day you will die. And that's what happens to these two men. They both die. Lazarus went to heaven, where the scripture says he was comforted in the bosom of Abraham. Isn't that a nice image? And what it means is he was taken to a place of comfort and a place of healing, which is what heaven will be. In heaven, all the junk that's in your life will be officially healed. In heaven, all the things people did to you that were hard, you won't remember. Or if you remember, you won't care. You won't carry grudges or burdens. You'll be healed. And Lazarus was healed. He's in the bosoms, in the arms of Abraham. You know, Abraham, the founder of Judaism, right? The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And this is the text. Because, see, Lazarus, he didn't go to heaven. He went to the place where God isn't because he lived his whole life in that place. He lived his whole life as though God was not alive and God was not present. And so when he died, it was logical that he would go to the place where God isn't, because God will give you what you want. And if you live a life without God, then God will give. Now, I believe in a prevailing grace, and so I think hell is probably a very lonely place. But Jesus in this parable says, Lazarus went to Hades. And when he was in Hades, this is a great thing. It's not this text, but in Hades, he goes, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and place it on my tongue, because he's in such torment. Even in hell, he thinks the poor guy works for him. Isn't that remarkable? Like, if you're in hell and you still don't get it, you are lost. You are seriously self-centered at that point. Does that make sense to you? And when he makes this request, Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, but Lazarus received what? Bad things. And there's a question of how did Lazarus get this poor and this sick? Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he deserved it. But this is not that. In this parable, Abraham says, Lazarus, what? Received bad things. You know, there are some people that are in the circumstance they're in because they're in the circumstance that they're in, not because they deserved it or invited it. Have you known good people to whom bad things happen? Have you ever known people like that? Amen? Yeah, me too. So that's this. And so Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, but you are in what? The agony. And what's the agony about? It's this place of torment. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, this is a parable that Jesus teaches two things, I think. Number one, time. Your time is limited. You have a time in which you can do good things, and then the time is over. The rich man had as much time as Lazarus. He just chose to not use his time well. The second thing that Jesus teaches is purpose. The rich man didn't understand that your entire purpose of being here, that God has put you here with a purpose, and the purpose, broadly stated, is to bless others. Did you realize that's why you're here? You're not put here just to gather stuff for yourself. You're not put here just to feast sumptuously every day. You're not put here just to wear fine linen and purple. You're not, even me, I can't wear purple every day. It's not allowed. It's here's the thing. You're not here just to get. You're put here because God wants you to experience the joy of blessing others. Did you hear me say the word joy? There is a joy that's found that the rich man never received. And you all know what that joy is, because you are people who are following Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, you know the joy that's, isn't it surprising? Isn't it surprising when you realize that if I bless others, I'm going to be more joyful than if I consume on my own? Isn't it surprising? It's what people call counterintuitive. You don't really think it's going to work that way, but it always works that way. The rich man says, hey, Abraham, how about this? How about if you send Lazarus? Again, he still thinks the poor guy's the servant. Isn't it great? Send Lazarus to my five brothers and tell them so that they don't end up where I'm at. I hope they'll get a lesson. But Abraham says, you know what? We can't do it. I can't. There's this great chasm fixed between you and me. And besides, they have Moses. See, there's this chasm sat in place. And nobody can go from here to you. And nobody can go from where you are to where I am. And go to that next text. And here's the problem. Even if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, your brothers, they're not even going to listen to a man who rises from the dead. And so here's the deal. Abraham is saying, everybody's got to figure out how to use time and find purpose. Everybody. That's the thing. Can I tell you something about December? It is December, Advent, these 4 weeks of preparation are a limited time offer. And some years I grumble through December, but I don't do it so that you can see it. I only do it so that the people around me closest to me see it. Oh, I'm so overwhelmed. Oh, I'm so stressed out. Oh, I'm so this. Oh, I'm so that. Who cares, Tom? I mean, really, who cares? If you're stressed out, stop doing things. That's what I heard not from anyone else. That's what I heard from the Holy Spirit. And this year, God said to me, hey, why don't you use the time, limited time offer, it's called Advent, why don't you make it a time of joy and purpose? That's story number one. You ready for story two? Oh, because it's my favorite story. Now, I've been asking around different parts of the world, and what I've discovered is if you're from Pakistan and India, you know the story, and if you're from Korea, you know the story, but if you're from Central and South America, you may not be as likely to know the story. This story was written in the 1700s by a man named Charles Dickens, who was a famous English author of that time. And this is a story that you want to know, and it's a story that lives in the background of a lot of people that grew up in the United States in the back of our heads. And it's the story of A Christmas Carol. Don't you love A Christmas Carol? Every year, I have a practice since I've been about 20 years old, maybe even earlier, I have read or watched on film some rendition of The Christmas Carol. My favorite is George C. Scott, but that's just a little footnote. The Christmas Carol opens, and it's Christmas Eve. And the main character is a man whose name is Ebenezer Scrooge. And Ebenezer Scrooge is as mean and vile a man as you will ever meet. He's in his counting house. I don't even know what that was, but it's some kind of a business. But he's in his counting house, and he's got a clerk whose name is Bob Cratchit. Thank you very much. And Bob Cratchit is sitting by a meager little stove because Scrooge is so cheap, he won't even buy coal for Bob Cratchit. So Bob Cratchit is all dressed, he's cold, he's freezing, and in comes Scrooge's nephew. And his nephew comes in and says, Uncle Ebenezer, I've come again to invite you to our house for Christmas Day. And Scrooge looks at his nephew and says, Christmas? What does he say? Bah humbug. And did you know that Dickens invented bah humbug? That was Merry Christmas and bah humbug were Dickens. And so he says, bah humbug, I'm not going to come. Who cares about Christmas? And then in come two men. And these two men are collecting money for the poor at Christmas. And they come to Scrooge in his business. They say, wouldn't you like to give? And he says, are there no workhouses? Are there no treadmills? No, there aren't. And he says, but there are many in need and many in want. And he said, well, then maybe they should die and thereby decrease the surplus population. Oh, that's, you know what that is? That's Adam Smith. If you know your economics, that's Adam Smith, the surplus population, right? But to say it out loud, you realize Ebenezer Scrooge, he's a horrible man. Wouldn't you agree? Everybody goes, he's terrible. I know, that's how I feel about him every year. Hey, do you know what Ebenezer Scrooge is? He's lost. He's spiritually lost. He's like people that get grouchy in December. We're just spiritually lost at that moment. Now, remember Jesus in his story of the rich man Lazarus said, even if somebody returns from the dead, it won't do him any good. So what Dickens does is very interesting. He sort of plays with that idea. What if somebody would return from the dead? So Christmas Eve, Ebenezer Scrooge goes home to his little apartment, and he's sitting in his little tiny space in his little hovel. He's very cold because he won't spend any money on fuel. And he's sitting there, and and his former business partner who died 7 years ago, his name is Jacob Marley. Jacob Marley was also a wizened miser. He was very tight. He was just not a nice guy. Jacob Marley, who is in spirit form, he appears before Ebenezer Scrooge. You remember this? And he says, Ebenezer Scrooge, and he's there, and he looks, death has not done him well, can I just tell you? He's got chains all around him, chains that he says he forged link by link and yard by yard in this life because he was so bitter and so angry and so miserable. And Marley says to Ebenezer Scrooge, he says, Scrooge, I'm here for your redemption. And he talks about his regrets. Marley talks about his regrets with his time and his purpose. And Marley says this. He says, I will never know. He says, I'm doomed not to know that any Christian spirit working kindly in its own little sphere, whatever it may be, will find its mortal life too short for its vast means of usefulness. You know what he's saying? He's saying every single one of us, all the little acts of kindness, all the little acts of grace, you have a vast means of usefulness in this life. And Marley never did that. And he says, not to know that no space of regret can make amends for one's life's opportunities misused. And then Scrooge tries to comfort his friend. He says, but Jacob, you always were a good man of business. And Marley looks at Scrooge, realizing that Scrooge has no understanding of what life is about. Business, cries Marley. Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Mercy, forbearance, benevolence, charity were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. Wow, how's that about a statement for a man who realizes he never fulfilled his purpose? And so Scrooge is haunted. And unlike the rich man in Jesus' story, Marley is allowed to work for Scrooge's redemption so that he will not suffer the same fate. And so Christmas past comes for his reclamation, and then Christmas present comes. Remember when the spirit of Christmas present comes? And as this spirit comes, he takes Scrooge and shows him Christmas today, and Scrooge has to see the beggar at his gate. He sees the Cratchit family and how they struggle because Scrooge pays so little money. How Tiny Tim, Bob Cratchit's son, is so sick and will be dead by next year if these things go unaltered. He goes around London and he sees all the poor. And listen, that's really significant because Dickens himself knew poverty because his father had been thrown into debtor's prison when Dickens was 12. And Dickens had to go work in a factory at 12 years of age. Lost his education for a time, because his family couldn't afford it anymore. Dickens knew what it was to be very poor, and Scrooge is taken around and shown ignorance and want all through London. And Dickens, through the story, shows all of London its poverty. And even us today, we see the beggar at the gate in this story. And then Christmas future come, and Christmas future looks like this. It's a very dark and foreboding. I think this is his personal Christmas future, dark and foreboding. Not everybody's, but Scrooge's. And eventually it takes him to the cemetery where Scrooge has to see a tombstone with his own name. And if Christmas present showed Scrooge purpose, Christmas future shows him what? Say time. Yeah, okay, good, you've got it. There it is. Yeah, Christmas future says, Scrooge, you've only got so much time to find your purpose. Does that make sense? And Scrooge wakes up. And when he wakes up, his greatest joy is they've done it all in one night. It's just been one night that's passed. And he looks down at London. He opens the door and he calls the man. He sends a goose to Bob Cratchit's family. And then he goes and sees his, everywhere he goes, he just wants to bless people. He goes to his nephew's house and has a Christmas dinner, and they've never seen him joyful. They've never seen him happy. They've never seen him kind. And he goes out, he goes to church, for goodness sakes. Like, that's significant for this guy. And he finds the two men with their charity, and he gives them a very large donation, and he does it. The point is not the size of the donation, it's the joy. He does everything with joy. And Ebenezer Scrooge, Dickens tells us at the very end of the story, kept Christmas as well as anyone ever did, anyone ever alive. And Dickens says, as I trust we also will, though Dickens says it's better than me. And Dickens, at this time when he wrote The Christmas Carol, was not a devout Christian, but he had to have read The Rich Man and Lazarus. He just had to have. Because aren't the two stories very similar? With this exception, Scrooge finds his redemption. Because you're going to find, you're going to redeem time, you're going to redeem December, you're going to redeem your life when you find purpose. Your purpose is to bless others, not to gather for yourself. You're going to find purpose. And when you also realize that time is limited. How many days until Christmas? Anybody know? Anybody know? Seriously, I need help here. Are there 25 now? Today's the 30th. Okay, good. I don't know. I don't keep dates. I'm sorry. So the point is that we have 30 days. Now, when I see a sign for 25 days until Christmas, I don't feel shopping pressure. I'm starting to feel purpose pressure. I've only got 25 days left. Who have I blessed? Who have I made happy? Who have I incited joy in? Who have I brought laughter to? Who have I blessed? Because the time is running out. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus' birth will be celebrated, but let me tell you something else about Jesus. His second coming is going to happen. One of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to die, or the second coming is going to happen. But either way, the clock stops. Judgment or condemnation? Wouldn't it be great? Can I tell you a third story? Can you stand it? Oh, good. One last story. I love stories. This is a real story. It's not made up. It's not a parable. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It's a song we have. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he was a small man by stature, but he also was a guy who was hated in his town because he was a tax collector for the Romans. And he had made all of his fortune by extorting money out of other people. So you can imagine he wasn't very welcome on the sidewalk when Jesus was coming down the street. People were not going like, hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you come up front? So Zacchaeus had to climb a tree. And as Jesus came down the road, the most amazing thing happens. Jesus looks up in the tree, and here's the text. He reaches by, he looked up, he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Come on, it must be good to be Jesus. Like, I'm having lunch with you people. That must be great. And so Jesus says, good. And Zacchaeus is amazed by this because nobody likes Zacchaeus, and he knows it. He gets it. He's been living his whole life without a purpose. He's been living his whole life feasting sumptuously, just thinking about himself. He's amazed that Jesus wants to hang around. Let me tell you something. People aren't happy about this. In fact, look at the next line. All the people saw this and they began to mutter. Hey, remember when Barbara last week talked about that, murmuring? Do you remember that? My family gathered around, yes, the computer screen in the Outer Banks on Sunday, and we were in worship with you. And that sermon was good for our souls. We talked about it. It's really nice. Hey, it's cool not to preach. Seriously, I became a little bit envious of you guys. Because that sermon was, because it made me think about gratitude and murmuring. And they murmured and they said to Jesus, he's gone to be the guest at the house of a sinner. Because you know what? We want mercy for ourselves, but what do we want for others? Justice. I want mercy for me and justice for everybody else. And I call that being fair. I want grace for me. And I want God to understand my issues, but God and I both know about other people's issues, especially the most sinful among us. But Jesus brings grace. He brings grace. And it must have been an amazing meal, because at the end of it, Zacchaeus stands up. And I want to read the quote. Zacchaeus stands up at the end of the meal, and he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anybody out of anything, and he did, I will pay back four times the amount. Now that tells me Zacchaeus was a very shrewd business person to have that much wealth amassed. I'll pay everybody back four times the amount of what I've defrauded them. And Jesus says this amazing thing. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek out the lost. Would you agree that Zacchaeus is lost? Yeah, when people are lost, they have no purpose and they have no sense of time. They think they have endless time and everything's about them. I sometimes have that problem in December. I think I'm going to get one more week to be nice, one more week to be generous. And then Christmas Day sometimes come, and I look back on the whole month, and I think, that wasn't what I was hoping for. And sometimes, can I admit something? I hate to admit this. Sometimes in my heart of hearts, I look to the Lord and say, why didn't you give me more? I don't mean gifts, I mean more goodness to Tom so that I could be happy. But the years where I have purpose, the years where I make a commitment to love and to be generous of spirit and to be kind and compassionate and gracious and engage in laughter and to tell people I love them and to spend time with people that I love and spend time with people I don't even know, the beggar at the gate. Because can I tell you something about people's sores? They're not always the ones you can see. Sometimes people have sores of loneliness, and they have sores from their past, and sometimes people are sad this time of year because of things they've lost or the family that they have that's not as what they had hoped. And it's not always because they're bad or lazy. Sometimes it's because circumstance has been such that they didn't get all the stuff that you may have enjoyed. And when we have a purpose, there is a blessing. And we have these three stories. Isn't it amazing how the three stories, when I was doing work on this sermon, I thought, it's intriguing. I've never put those three stories together. The rich man and Lazarus, the Christmas carol, Zacchaeus. All are stories of time and purpose. But Jesus said something at that story of Zacchaeus. He said, hey, even if a guy is resurrected from the dead, people won't believe it. But do you know why he said that? He said that because he was talking to the Pharisees. They were the religious people of their time. They were like the lawyers of their time. They interpreted the law to normal people, and they just believed they were it, and Jesus was not. And so Jesus said, even if somebody's resurrected from the dead, they're not going to believe, because he knew that was true of them. But here's the deal. You think to yourself, well, Jesus, that's kind of intense, you know, a man being resurrected from the dead. That's just a story. But then you realize Jesus was speaking about himself, that he would be resurrected from the dead, that he was resurrected from the dead. And as one resurrected from the dead, millions have believed and their lives have been reclaimed and changed. And isn't it amazing that he comes to you and me? And this time of year, we remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And when I read that, I realize that's a story like no other story. That's worth talking about. Amen? That's what we share.